We have been in our Common Confession series, which has been taking the Apostles' Creed. And remember, we're not studying the Apostles' Creed, but we're using it to take us back to the Scriptures to understand what we as Christians believe. Four things we talked about at the very beginning. Symmetry. What the Creed does is it helps us not ignore one doctrine at the expense of highlighting another one. Symmetry is the first one. Clarity. There is such a confusion, even amongst evangelical Christians, about, like, what does a Christian actually believe? The Creed gives some really clear ideas. It brings clarity. Community. The Creed helps us understand who is a follower of Jesus. What do we subscribe to? And a lot of times, the church is a lot bigger than maybe we think that she is. It's not just North Platte Berean. It's every Jesus-exalting church who subscribes to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Gives us a community. And the final that we've talked about is how it counsels us. It enables us to know truth, to speak to ourselves, and to speak to others. Symmetry, clarity, community, and counsel. So those are four things we've been trying to do throughout this series. We have looked, let me just give you a quick brief reminder. We started out, this creed starts with the Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He's both the transcendent creator, high above, almighty, but he's also immanent right here with us as a dad. Then it moves into Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. We bow our knee to Jesus and we say, you are Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered his humiliation, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead, and the third day in the resurrection, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, which is his glorification. He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Every human in throughout history will one day be judged by Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. And again, when Catholic is capital C, it's talking about the Roman Catholic Church. But when it's lowercase c, it's the universal church. Are we capital or lowercase? So we're saying, man, we believe in the universal church. How many churches of Jesus are there?
One.
There's one church. We believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, as we heard last week. What good news. And this week, we've got amazing news. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And to that, we say,
amen.
Which means truly, or so be it, or I'm with you on that one. That's what amen means. So that's where we're going to go today. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. But let me give you just a little bit of a heads up on this. How many of you like to earn money? Some people are like, wait, is this a trick question? That's actually a good thing to earn money. And I have hope that when I work, I will earn money because I have these things that seem to come routinely to my house. They're called bills. Does anybody else have those? So it is a good hope, a general hope to say, I hope that I am able to earn money to pay my bills. Nothing wrong with that. I have hope that my wife and my kids will love me. Does that sound like a bad kind of hope to have? No, it's good to have hope in our relationships. I have hope that my physical body will continue to function at an appropriate and maybe even above average appropriate level for my age. Like, these are not bad hopes when they are general hopes. But here's the reason I'm even talking about this. Would anybody say that your week this week was busy? Did anybody have a busy week this week? It's okay. Do you mind just putting your hand up and hold it up high for a second? Like, I'm so shocked, honestly, that some of you are like, I didn't have a busy week. I'm like, I feel like everybody feels busy. And the reality is we're all super busy doing the things. What's generating, what's under the hood of our busyness is what we're hoping in. What drives every bit of our efforts is what we are putting our hope in. So I go after things. I invest my time, my talent, my resources. I invest in those things that I think are going to bring me the life I crave. My satisfaction, my meaning, all of those things. So, and it's not wrong to say, you know what, I'm going to invest in earning money because I need to pay my bills, or to invest in my relationships, or to invest in my physical health. Those are good general hopes. The problem comes, friends, when we elevate our general hopes to the ultimate hope. When that becomes the thing that kind of consumes my thinking. And here's how you'll know if we've elevated a general hope to an ultimate hope, is it when you're, whatever that thing is starts to get pushed on. when I don't earn the kind of money that I wish I could, or I see people with more money and I start to feel envy, like there will be these emotions, envy, anxiety, fear, resentment. And what those are, they're kind of like the warning lights of our car, of our life's car. And another question, how many people you just drive with your warning lights on in your car right now? I actually am really interested in this. I have, mine says anti-lock right now. Do you think that's a problem? It still drives normally, so I'm like, oh, I'll figure it out later. Does anybody else drive with lights on in the car? Okay, now I think there's part of, there are many of us that do that. Well, here's the deal. We can't do that spiritually and still go very long. If we have made a general hope, our ultimate hope, friends, misplaced hope is catastrophic. I'm going to say that again. Misplaced hope is catastrophic. And so we'll talk about this later. What is our hope in? And our hope has to be in something that is strong enough to bear the weight of being an ultimate hope. And that is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into this. Father, we wanted to be able to discern today what our hopes are, what our general hopes are, and really what our ultimate hope is. And it's not easy, Father, and so would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to hear your voice, to understand your word. Jesus, we just want to bless your name. You are amazing. And we do. We pray for insight right now in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, here we go. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul wants to talk about the resurrection of the body. I'm not sure there's a better passage to really drill down on with the resurrection of the body than 1 Corinthians 15. Paul asks the question right off the bat, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? In other words, what's that resurrection body going to look like? And then he spends the next two verses talking about how there's the glory of the human body, there's a glory of animal bodies. And by the way, animal bodies, human bodies are not created equal. Human bodies are made, humans are made in the image of God. Animal bodies, it's not that your pet or your animal is an amazing creature of God, but it's not the same. There's a different kind of glory there. He says there's a different kind of glory of the sun, there's a different kind of glory of the moon. And then he goes on in verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, now he's using a farming analogy. We get this in Nebraska. You take a dead piece of corn, a seed, you throw it in the ground, and what is sown is perishable. That thing's dead. This body, this physical body is perishable. But what's raised, what comes out of the ground, this body that's to come is not perishable, but what? Imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. This body is touched by sin in all areas, but it's raised what we're going to have, the glorified, resurrected body, sown in glory. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. You can kind of see where he's going. Look, it's sown a natural body. You can just kind of touch your skin right now, and this is your natural body, but it's raised. One day you'll have a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, real quick, some of you might be thinking, wait, am I going to be like a ghost someday? Like, you can start to think, like, I'm going to go haunt these people. No, that's not at all what he's talking about here. When we say spiritual body, it's not that there's no physicalness to the body, but it's a spirit resurrected physical body. We'll talk about that, and I'll make my case for it. But I want to suggest this. The reason why this is so important, the resurrection of the body, totally new body. It's perishable, old, imperishable, new, is because we need a resurrection, not a resuscitation. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't want this body in the next life. Like, I love my body. It's great. I mean, it's a great thing, but I need something. I don't want this one coming back. Okay, y'all, I'm hoping for a fuller head of hair. I'm hoping for, I don't know if I'll be taller. I'm not sure. I don't know what that looks like, but I don't want this one. I need the whole new one. The thing about this one, I love that. This is a great passage. Ecclesiastes 12. If you've never read this, how many people here are over the age of 40? Kind of just over the age of 40. We've got quite a few over 40s. You may start to resonate with this one right here. If you're over the age of 50, 60, 70, 80, you'll really get this. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, when you are young. Yes, I'm looking at you. Here's the deal, because there can be the sense of like, well, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'll do whatever I want to when I'm young, and then maybe I'll kind of give God a shot. No, remember him when he's young, because the days of evil, the evil days are coming, and the years are going to draw near in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in this life right now, said no five-year-old ever. But as we get old, man, I'm just tired of this. I'm done. I've heard friends of mine say that. I think I've probably felt that at some times. Those days are, as we age, as this body decays, as the life decays, we feel it. Before the sun and the light, the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Did anybody get woken up by the thunder last night? Man, it was like, that was an amazing storm. We've seen them recently. Y'all, I'm here to tell you, he's using a metaphor. The storms of life are coming. I used to think that if I just obeyed God and I tried to follow him, he would keep pain out of my life. It's just not possible. That is a bad theology. Pain and suffering and sorrow are destined to come in everyone's life because we live in a broken world. Even if it's not a result of your sin, it could be the sin of others. It could be just the fact that we live in a broken world. But the storms of life are coming. And the great thing about the storms of life is that they are transient. They're not here forever. It's painful and it's hard in a moment, but the clouds roll away. But you want to know the secret? And the crummy thing is that there's another storm on the way. Now, you might be like, wait, I thought we were supposed to be getting hope today. No, that's the point, is that in this life, everything is decaying, everything is difficult. The clouds are going to return. They're coming to live in this world. This is what it's like. Hey, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, as we age, we begin to be a little bit more unsteady. The strong men are bent. We're not always straight and strong any longer. The grinders, they cease because they are few. He's talking about teeth right here. And we're like, man, this is true. Like as we age, it's harder. We don't have the strength that we once had. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. He's talking about our eyesight. Does anybody use cheaters here? Anybody have full-on glasses, contacts? Yeah, you know, like the body just decays. And the doors and the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. As we age, we can't do the same amount of work that we used to be able to do. I used to be able to run, like burn the candle at both ends. I can't do that anymore. I don't have that energy. As you age, there's less and less energy. One rises up at the sound of the bird. If you are older and you struggle to sleep and the bird starts singing at 2 a.m., darn bird, because now you can't get back to sleep. And all the daughters of the song are brought low. I don't want to hear your dumb song. I want to sleep. But it's hard because that's what happens with this body. No, I don't want a resuscitation. I need a resurrection. They're all afraid of what is high. Terrors are in the way. Listen, as we get old, the world gets even scarier. It moves fast. And you got all this new technology that comes in, and maybe it's hard. You're thinking, like, why do people need these smartphones or this artificial intelligence thing? And it's like, that's scary. This happens as we get older. Solomon nailed it. He didn't have any of that stuff, and he could see it. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. And yes, that is what you think that it is. Sexual desire fails. We age out, and it's like, ah. I don't have what I once did. I'm not the vibrant person because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped at your spine. Before the golden bowl is broken, he's talking about your head. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. The dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Hopeful, huh? I don't want it to be. I don't think Solomon meant it to be. The point is that, you know what, we don't need a resuscitation. This body is breaking down and we feel it. We need a bigger hope. We need a bigger hope. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care and try to treat our bodies well, be good stewards of this. I want to be as long as the Lord would give me here in this time. But you know what? This is not my hope. I need a resurrection. Okay. So we're talking, that's part of the resurrection of the body, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment, but now I want to hit life everlasting. And I'm going to ask you to actually change places in your Bible. If you would go to Revelation chapter 21. If you have a Bible, or if you've got on your phone, you can switch it there. It's in the bulletin also, and I will have it up here. But I'd love for you to see these words of God. And I don't know if you're in the habit, if you have a paper Bible or you can mark up on your YouVersion, like you could highlight this section. This is a great one to go back to again and again and again. Life everlasting. It's the Apostle John. He has basically witnessed all of Revelation and he's seen the judgment of Satan. Satan has been cast into the lake of fire along with anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But John, at the end of all this, he says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that word new, when I was younger, I used to think that that meant that God was going to like TNT, like explode this earth. You know, I didn't know what heaven, how that would explode or whatever. But I'm like, I guess it's going to, there's something new. There's going to bring a whole new one. The word is probably better translated. There's a renewed earth. Can I tell you one of my hopes? I believe that what God's going to do is with fire, he's going to just burn up everything here. This building, this is gone. The new building we built, it'll be gone. All of that will be gone. But I believe we will be back on this earth. And I actually do have hope that one day in the resurrection that we may gather here again and say, remember how we used to worship Jesus here? I have hope in that. He saw a new heaven, a renewed earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. That is actually a very fascinating study on the sea being no more, but it's longer than I have today. So I'll just kind of put the bug in your ear. That's something you could try to run down yourself. And if you ever want to talk about it, I'd be happy to process that. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I had not planned to say this, but my favorite part of a wedding is watching when the groom is up front and I'm here standing next to him and the bride first comes in. And everybody turns and looks at the bride, and I think, y'all are missing the boat. Watch the groom's face. That's awesome. And that is how Jesus is eager for his bride, longing for her. This is the day, y'all, that's coming. I hope it stirs you. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Right now we have this struggle because we've been reconnected to God through a belief in faith in Christ. We have his Holy Spirit living in us, but we still struggle with this sin. But God's saying, no, there will be no more struggle. There will be nothing to block us anymore. We will be with one another. God will be with humans. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is a hope that is not a misplaced hope. Nothing can shatter this. No, you cannot out-sin this. God will make it happen, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What pains you today? What hurts? That's gone. Death shall be no more. We don't have to say goodbye. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. No pain. Can you imagine it? And we settle to make like things like money or things like reputation or approval or fitness and health. We elevate these to our ultimate hope, and we are ignoring this. The former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. That's you and me. It's all of creation. He said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. I don't lie. And he said to me, it is done. Does that sound like anyone who was hanging on a cross one time? It is. Here it is. It's done. I am the Alpha. That's the first word of the Greek alphabet in which the New Testament was written. I'm the Alpha. I'm the beginning. I'm the Omega. That's the last letter of the alphabet, the end. I am the beginning and end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water. Listen, friends, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without pain. What do you thirst for today? And it grieves me that the way our culture has co-opted that word thirst can mean a sexual connotation. But even that demonstrates how we've taken a good hope, but we've elevated it to be the ultimate hope. And friends, what are you? What do you thirst for in the holiest way imaginable? Do we thirst to say, God, I got to know more of you. I want to know who you are. God, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. Or are we thirsty for all this other stuff that this world offers? Are we elevating good hopes to the ultimate hopes? Because listen, misplaced hope is catastrophic. Misplaced hope is catastrophic. So we better know what our hopes are, and we can read what our dash is saying by the emotions that we're feeling. Are you dragging in today feeling restless? Are you dragging in today feeling anxious? Do you feel like you have to grab for control? Do you have fear? Are you trying to manipulate? Do you feel frustrated? The warning lights are going. A good hope has probably been elevated to the ultimate hope. Listen, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is an indication of inheritance. Women, you can be sons, inheritors. This is the life everlasting for the person who has thirsted and saying, God, I need you. I am thirsty for you and what you bring. Can we say that about our lives? Or do we tend to just kind of be like, well, I kind of float through life? All right. Resurrection of the body, life everlasting. I want to talk about a couple of symmetry points here for just a moment. You can write these down if you want. First symmetry, number one. Friends, even if we claim Christ, and I believe there's plenty of people in here who would claim Jesus, we may have put our hope in something other than him. And so let's not assume that I've had this intellectual belief that my life is following that. Is there anything in which I have lost hope in God? Is there anything that I feel like right now, today, I don't think God could do that one. I've kind of given up hope. Or is there anything that maybe I'm putting my marriage, I'm claiming Christ, but my marriage, like my spouse, I'm putting so much weight on their approval or their love for me. Or my children, my parenting, that my kids would just love me and they would just realize that all the pearls of wisdom that are dripping from my mouth right now. Like, we can elevate these things. Like, I have to have my kids liking me, or my earning, or having my autonomy, having my independence. All of these things we can elevate. These are good hopes, but they can be elevated to ultimate hopes. Do you find yourself at the check engine light today of anxiety or restlessness? It's good for us to hear. We must believe and we claim Christ, but are we living for him? Here's the second symmetry. We are called to live in this world right now, today, to engage with our world, to be a light and salt to the world. But I don't want you just thinking for right now. Okay, I haven't done this illustration for many, many moons, but I'm bringing it out. It's my rope. So here's the rope. And I got this from Francis Chan, so I want to totally give credit where credit is due. This rope represents eternity. This taped area is like our life right here. Like, yes, we live in this life, and we ought to live it well, and we want to invest our time and our talent and our resources really well in this life. God gives good gifts in this life. There are many wonderful things about this life, but this life is right here, and the rest of eternity goes like this. On and on and on. I actually have an endless rope out there. It's... Friends, I want to ask the question, are you living for the little tape part? Or are you saying, no, there's something much bigger today? That I have in my mind, in my mind's eye, that there is something way beyond what this life is offering to me. It puts things in perspective at that point. We begin to realize, you know what, this is not my only life. Truth of the matter is, well, I'll get to that in a few minutes. I'll do that. All right. So symmetry, are we living for right now? Am I thinking about 10 years down the road, 20 years, 30 years for my retirement? Or am I thinking like 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 years down the road? Where's my mind? Y'all, I do not want us to be people who are living just for this right here. There's another man, Randy Alcorn, who talks about the dot and the line. The dot is actually, if you know math, dots are infinitesimally small because if you have a line, it's going out an infinite amount of distance. And the further the line goes out, the smaller the dot seems to be. This is life right here. This dot, infinitesimally small, the line. So what are we living for? The dot or the line? Okay, that's some symmetry for us. We're called to be in this world, but we got to think beyond this world. Let me give you some clarity. This is a physical resurrection that's coming. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that Christ will transform our lowly body to be like Jesus' glorious body. So we're going to have bodies like Jesus's, and it's by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So again, like you think like, well, are we going to be spirits, like disembodied spirits? Like I got to give you a high five. I'm like, Joseph. And we high five and go right through each other's hands. Because it's like, we're just spirits. No, we will be solid. But there will be something strange about our bodies. I mean, strange from this perspective. Take a look at this. This is in John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus has resurrected. And on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors are locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They're afraid that the Jews might come get them, so they've locked the doors and they've hidden themselves in this inner room, okay? Locked room, can't get in. Oh, except Jesus came and stood among them. So I don't know how that happened exactly. Sometimes I think we read this, and Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. Now, I'm telling you this, if I'm in a room and like if we're right now, if some suddenly just like appeared right here, y'all would be freaking out. Like, I think this was probably more like Jesus, like, peace to you. You know, like, it's me. Hey, and it's okay. But his body did not obey the laws of physics by just appearing in that room. Are y'all with me on this? Like, there's some way in which this resurrection body, it is not going to have to obey, I think, the same laws of physics. I don't know what that means. Can we fly? Maybe. I mean, I don't know if this was like beam me up, Scotty, and Jesus got beat, the light started. I don't know, but he was there. It's going to be an amazing reality. But he's not just this spirit. You might say, well, that argues for the fact that he's just a spirit. Actually, in Luke chapter 24, while they still disbelieve, they see him, they're encountering him, they're talking with Jesus, and they're still disbelieving with joy, and they're marveling, and he says to them, he's like, you got anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. And I'm pretty confident that he didn't like put it in his mouth, and they can see it. He's like translucent, and there it goes down his esophagus and into his stomach, and no, it's like he's showing I'm physical. Because this is the resurrection. It is a new glorified body that doesn't obey the same laws of physics, apparently, that our natural bodies do. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it sounds pretty awesome to me. Not so awesome to you guys, it seems. Friends, here's the clarity. We will have a spiritual body, a resurrected body, but it will be fully physical. Let me give you one other point of clarity and then a couple other things. Here's a point of clarity. There are no ordinary people. You have never met an ordinary person. The person that you work with in your office is an eternal being who has, just like you, the opportunity for the resurrected body. Who will have a resurrected body. I don't even know if to say the opportunity. They will have a resurrected body. There are no ordinary people. I'm going to speak to our royal family people for just a second. Those kids that we're going to be rubbing shoulders with, not ordinary. They are made in the image of God. Community. Let me ask you this. If that's true, how should a community of people who know that they are immortal creatures be treating one another? How should we, as believers, who know that we're not made for simply a few years in this life, but we're made for all of this, what does that mean that we should be doing in terms of trying to honor one another, to love one another, to live at peace and unity with one another? I'm not saying these things are easy, and I fail at them routinely and need the grace of Jesus. These are good. This is how the creed helps us realize these things. And here's a counsel for our soul today. Am I mindful of the eternality of my own soul and of the souls around me? I could go on and on, but I want to get just a couple, three final questions. Here we go. These are questions to ponder, questions to consider, questions that you can ask yourself. I don't care how you write it, But I'd love for you to consider asking these three questions. These could be potentially dangerous questions, but they're really, really life-giving if you'll chase them down. Number one, on what am I placing my ultimate hope? That's what we're talking about today. We need a hope that's not just a general hope elevated to an ultimate hope, because that's a misplaced hope and it's catastrophic. We need a hope that can bear the weight that our souls long for. Jesus said this, the thief, he comes to do three things. Satan has a threefold plan for your life. Would you tell me what it is? Let's read it out loud. The thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. And so what he wants you to do is to take, he's going to do everything he can to try to highlight these good hopes and tell you, elevate them to the ultimate one. And that will satisfy you. And if he can get you to do that, he has stolen and killed and destroyed. Because when those hopes fail, and inevitably they will, nothing in this life, everything in this life is temporary. Then he knows he steals, kills, and destroys. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life everlasting. Amen. That's what Jesus desires for all of us. So on what are we placing our ultimate hope? And I'll ask one more time. Don't just assume Jesus. Are the check engine lights on right now? Do you feel a vague sense of anxiety? Are you feeling out of control and that bothers you? Feel fear? You're frustrated? Feel like you have to manipulate the circumstances? These are all warning lights that tell us, hey, we're not placing our hope ultimately in Christ. It's something lesser. All right, here's the second question. In what ways have I shown a lack of concern for my own soul? So in what ways have I shown a lack of concern? And here's a huge way that we show a lack of concern for our own soul. It's like, do I treat sin lightly? Like, am I knowing that there's something sinful in me and yet I'm not doing anything about it? The nature of faith is to say, Father, I have separated myself from you, and I still continue to. Praise God that all of my sin at the cross went to Jesus, but I still in my experience am struggling with sin, and I do not want to treat that lightly. I don't want to just live with it. I don't want to get used to my sin. Do I hate the things that God hates, or are the things that God hates no big deal in my life? Sexual immorality, greed, jealousy, envy. Like, are these just like, everybody feels them? Guess what? That's showing a lack of concern for my soul. Do I invest myself in what I watch? I was reminded this week, we were reading as a staff the John Mark Comer, A Ruthless Elimination of Hurry book. Everything that we watch comes in and makes a mark on us. Am I indiscriminate in what I watch? And what I listen to, because it's making a mark on me, and am I showing a lack of concern for my soul, or am I, no, my soul, I want you to thrive. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I do think that there's some money, financial kinds of things in that, and this is not, I don't believe this is a give to the church, and then God will give back to you tenfold. I know some preachers do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. There's times when I give and I don't see anything that comes back monetarily. Many of God's blessings are not financial. But I want to invest my time, my talent, my treasure. Frankly, that's one of the reasons why I want to go to Royal Family Kids Camp this week. I want to use this week. I want to invest for, okay, God, you can go ahead and use me in any way. And I got to tell you, if I'm going to be completely transparent with you, I'm freaked out to be one of the chapel leaders. We're going to have to teach kindergartners through fifth graders. I have a kindergartner. She's not on the realm of a fifth grader. I'm like, God, I don't even know how to talk to kids. Like, I don't know. I've never done this. Like, I've got all these things, and I can feel them. But, Lord, I'm going to go, and I want to invest my life for you. Because here's what you can do. You can take limited John and do amazing things. Limited Jessica and do amazing things. Limited any of y'all and do amazing things. Are we investing our time, our talent, yes, our finances in kingdom priorities? How negotiable is our time in the Word and in prayer? Is this your main feeding with the Word? Man, there's got to be more than that. Like, do I want to invest? No, God, like, I'm thinking about the resurrection of the body. I'm thinking about the life everlasting, and I'm getting my soul ready for that. Or do we just kind of skate through life? I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll listen to what Pastor John has to say, and then we'll kind of go from there. These are good, dangerous, powerful questions to ask and to meditate on. Okay, here's the third one. So on what am I placing my ultimate hope? And in what ways have I shown a lack of concern for my own soul? Here's the third one. In what ways have I shown a lack of concern for the souls of other people? We talked a little bit about this back a few weeks when we talked about the judgment that Jesus would bring. But I'm just going to ask, how do we view the souls of other people? Do we just kind of, it's not that big of a deal. Because see, up to now, I've been talking about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in like the glowing terms. And it is true because even in the New Testament, Paul writes, he says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be awesome for those who have faith in Christ, but not everyone does. And in Acts chapter 24, it's not just believers, it's not just the righteous or the just who are raised. Paul says, like, I have hope in God, and these men themselves accept, there will be a resurrection both of the just and who else? Everyone. And that's 10:02. Bless you for having that. I love that prayer reminder. The unjust will also be raised. They will have a resurrection from the dead. It's not just for believers in Jesus. Ours is to a glorious future, but those who have not grabbed hold of Jesus, it is separation. You can read in Revelation 20, you can see what Jesus has said. Friends, do we take this seriously? Is there any urgency in my life about people who are outside of God's grace? Have I just written them off? Or do I just kind of think, am I too busy trying to make the most of this right here? Or am I saying, you know, my time right here is to be meant so that I can talk to other people to tell them you can get in on this too. Trust me, I'm a wretched sinner. And if I can get in on it, you can too. Friends, do we do this? Are we thinking about this? Or are we stuck? Right there. This is too small. And a misplaced hope is catastrophic, not just for us, but for those around us. I would love to see a church activated of people who are like, man, I just can't wait to talk to people about who Jesus is. But you might not be, that's not a first step that's like, oh yeah, I feel like I can totally do this. I struggle at times, friends. But here's something everyone in this room can do. Everyone in this room can do. And this is what I'm going to suggest. 2 Corinthians 4:4. If you want to put a 444 alarm, I just made that up, so you don't have to do that. But or a 244, maybe a 244, I don't know. I'm riffing now, so there we go. 2 Corinthians 4:4, listen. In the case of people who don't know Jesus, in their case, the God of this world, it's a small g, which is not talking about God. It's talking about, this is just a term, a name for Satan. In their case, Satan, unbelievers, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. People who don't believe in Jesus are not stupid. They're not less godly than we are. They've just been blinded. They don't deserve our dislike or our frustration or our irritation or even our condescension or our pity, I suppose. They deserve our compassion. Because Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Everybody can do this. Would you right now write down one person, the name of one person? You can do more, but one person who you know doesn't know Christ or sure doesn't seem to know Christ. God's the ultimate judge, not us, but one person who you think does not know Christ. I'm going to write down a name on mine. I'm actually doing this, and I'll wait here until everyone has done it. I won't really. But you can do this. What I'm asking you to do is with that name, if you would just say, you know, Lord, I want to pray for that person. And here's the prayer. God, will you unblind my friend, my family member, my coworker, whoever it is. God, will you unblind? Hey, Royal Family Kids Camp, like, let's pray this for our little campers, those of you who are big campers. God, unblind them. Maybe the Lord wants to use you to be part of the unblinding process. Maybe he's going to use other people. Maybe you feel totally inadequate. So then we say, okay, Lord, I feel completely inadequate. Do your work. and may it count for eternity. Because are we living for the tape or for the whole rest of the road? What's your hope today, friends? Because misplaced hope is catastrophic. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? And I'm going to give you just a couple of quiet moments to engage the Lord. You know, Jesus showed us what it looked like to look beyond this life and hope for something bigger. When he endured the cross, it says he despised, scorned the shame. He thought very little of it, and he went through that cross for the joy set before him. You might just ponder this morning the joy set before us. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Maybe on your heart right now is like, God, I just have to pray for that person who is blinded. Whatever way the Spirit is stirring you, let's just take a few quiet moments together to respond.